The Sanctuary, a community of Jesus people promoting the glory of God in all things to all nations through gospel-centered missional living. Whether it be working with groups in Africa to build orphanages and help rid the continent of AIDS, or feeding the hungry, giving to the oppressed, and helping the hurting who live in our own community, the Sanctuary invites you to be part of a culture of passionate service. You can change your world. Be inspired. Join the movement.
It's a great time of the year for a lot of people. I know it's a hard time for some people, but generally speaking, it's a great time of year. This is the time of year we get to give ourselves away, and maybe even more so than we do throughout the rest of the year. Last Sunday, many of you were here. Some of you, I know that you weren't, but I just want to kind of give us a little update about what happened here last Sunday. Last Sunday, we hosted 31, I think, orphans that literally are wards of the state. They don't have a home. Their families have disowned them or been stripped of their parental rights. And our church did Christmas with them last Sunday and hosted them, bought them gifts, had a huge Christmas meal. And we were talking to the director of Carter's Kids. That's the name of the organization. She came by here this week, and we were talking to her in the hallway back here by the offices. And she said one of the little boys went to school and was telling his teachers and counselors and everybody there that he has this huge family. And the counselors, I think a teacher, got alarmed and actually called Carter's Kids and said, "Man, Johnny's like lost his mind. He's here telling everybody he's got this family." And Brittany set him down later that day and said, "You know, what are you talking about? And your family, you haven't seen them for 2 years. What are you talking about?" And he said, "I had this huge family at that church." And this was through tears. We're all in the hallway crying while she's telling us this stuff. There was a boy, 16 years old, who was not able to be here with us last week because he had some depression issues that kept him from being here, that hospitalized him. And one of our families had prepared to do Christmas with him and found out when he was going to get released from the hospital. They were at Carter's house when he got home. And as he walks off the van, he sees this family there with gifts. And they're like, "You know, why are they here?" And they're like, "We're here for you. We have Christmas with you." And it was just tears and hugs and all this. And they had Christmas. And they were there for a couple of hours, I think, ministering to him and talking to him. And when he leaves, his report to Brittany was, "I have something to live for now." Now, think about that. I have something to live for now. I have some people who love me. He hasn't seen his family in 5 years. That is a tiny, tiny, tiny taste of what God lets us do here all the time. And I just wanted to tell you people that were here last week, or those of you who participated in our church at all, because you enabled us to do that last Sunday, it matters, man. And everything you do, everything you give throughout the year, all the work that we put in last Sunday, man, it matters. There are people who are hearing about Christ. There are school people who work at our schools locally who are hearing about Christ and the love of God because of your ministry last week. So thank you, thank you, thank you. And praise the Lord for those great reports. There's going to be a lot more to come about that. But I did want to just throw this out to you tonight. All right, so we just sang a song, or they just sang a song, I guess, at Christmas time about sequoias. Now, I'm going to just guess nobody's used that word in a sentence in about 8 years, right? We don't normally go around even using the word sequoia at all, much less at Christmas time. So, Beth, I don't know if you've already got that up there. If you could throw that, I don't know if you, kind of hard to see that. That's the tip of somebody's finger, and that's a sequoia seed. That's a sequoia seed. It's tiny. It's itty. It's infinitesimal kind of a thing. Now, what do sequoias and seeds and seasons have to do with Christmas? We're going to talk about it real quickly. Psalm 119 says this: "My soul faints with longing for your salvation, but I have put my hope in your word. My eyes fail looking for your promise. I say, when will you comfort me? Though I am like a wineskin in the smoke, I do not forget your decrees. How long must your servant wait?" Waiting. Man, Christmas is a lot about waiting, isn't it? There's 25 days of Christmas. We've done that. Advent, that season of Advent, can be up to about 30 days. When I was a kid, my parents started shopping for Christmas presents in September. They kind of, it was a personal challenge to be done with everything by the end of the month. So by the end of September, they had pretty much purchased everything. And you're a little kid, and you kind of get wind of this through the family grapevine, and you know there are unwrapped presents in the house somewhere. So it's a personal challenge for the next 60 days to find all the presents, right, before Christmas was to come. So I would find them. And so what they started to do was they would go shopping on a weekend or order it from the Sears catalog and then have to go pick it up at the Sears or Montgomery Ward. Who remembers Monkey Ward, right? All right. They would order it from that, and then they would bring it home immediately and wrap it, and then they would hide it. So even if you found them, they would be wrapped presents. Well, what you find out as you get a little older, if you take an X-Acto knife, you can cut on a seam just kind of perfectly and peek in there and see what's up. And then you just cut a little piece of tape that matches exactly that little piece of tape and put it back on. Nobody's for the wiser, right? And then, so you're no longer waiting, you know, anymore for finding out what the gifts are. I would rather at that point know what I was going to have than wait to find out. Then the wait comes where you're waiting to get what I already knew what I was going to get. And quite frankly, the surprise and the fullness of joy and the fulfilled anticipation of that Christmas morning when you didn't know what was under the tree, that was all pretty much gone. And then after December 25th, it's wait till next September. You're just waiting for Christmas Sanders to start again in September of the next year. And this time of year, man, it's about waiting and things that we don't do very well. And our children's eyes are bright and wide with anticipation, man, and they see your tree, and they see the stuff under the tree, and the it's like palpable, man. You can taste it, right? They're so excited about that Christmas morning, or maybe Christmas Eve. Some of you might do some things tonight. And I think, again, that part of the good news for Christmas for a lot of us is maybe we, as we get a little older, we have a culturally supported excuse to give things to people, right? And to share the love of God with people. But Christmas gets messed up for a lot of us for a lot of different reasons. And I think one of the reasons that Christmas is messed up for a lot of us is because we can't wait. We have the inability to wait. And I mean just like in general, not just for Christmas, but in life. We go through life starting out with our eyes wide and bright and anticipating what life might bring us. And then we get a little greedy. And we have the ability to find out, Amber Alert, Weather Alert, do we need to go under our desks or something? Amber Alert, is there an extra kid anywhere in here? Somebody's volunteering. Give that one back, I guess, right? So in our greed, we go through life and we quit waiting. We don't have to wait anymore. We want what's now, and we want it right now. And this leads to a really weird phenomenon as we walk through life with God. So I'm going to liken it to like this. It's kind of like fruit. When you eat a piece of fruit that hasn't ripened yet, when you haven't waited through all of the seasons, think what it takes to get a piece of fruit into your hand, right? Plowing, planting, nurturing, pruning, growing, harsh conditions. And when you don't let that fruit ripen, and in your greed and in your impatience, you grab it and you eat it, you are at the pinnacle of disappointment. That fruit does not taste good at all. And you are ultimately disappointed. And then you start to blame the farmer and the grocer and the spouse and ultimately God for such a poor selection of fruit. And you throw that fruit, the very thing that you wanted most, you take that piece of fruit and you throw it on the ground and your treasure lies there to rot. Life is full of seasons and waiting. How are you doing with that, man? At the end of 2017, and some of us have been waiting for something for a long time, longer than just this year. How are you doing with waiting? We don't wait on God for marriage and sex and home and all that that means. We rush in and we eat that fruit before it's ripe. We don't wait on God for happiness and joy. We don't wait on God to make sense of our pain. We don't wait on the ripening process of pain and suffering and anticipation and hard work. We just rush in to eat that fruit before it's ripe. I deserve this lifestyle. I deserve happiness now. I deserve him or her. And then, of all ironies, we blame that person. Or we blame the circumstances, or we blame other people, and finally we blame God, and we ask him, why did you make such crappy fruit? Our wide eyes change from anticipation to greed and impatience, and it results in lost hopes and crushed hearts and disappointment with God and other people. We are not good waiters. We don't wait well. And because we have the ability to eat the fruit now, most of the time, we are more than often disappointed and unhappy when we taste that fruit. And a lot of us want the season of life that we're in to just be over with. We're ready to move on to something else. We want winter to pass because it's too cold. Here, if that means if it gets below about 60, everybody freaks out, you know? So we want winter to pass because it's too cold. We want summer to pass because it's too hot. We want the teen years to pass to go really quickly because we want to like our kids again. We want our 20s to hurry up and get here so we can be parents. We want to retire. We just want to be 35 again. We want to get this season over with. We want to bring back that season. Or we get stuck and we think, man, there's never going to be another season. This is it. Christmas and Advent, in this time of the year, it's a lot about waiting through seasons. We sing a lot of carols about that. We sang one earlier. We're going to sing one in a minute. A lot of our Christmas carols are about waiting. And I don't know if you've ever caught that vein, that theme that runs through some of our songs. There's a song, we'll sing it later, I believe. It's called O Come, O Come, Emmanuel. And it says, ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. All throughout Scripture, God made promises, right? And at Christmas time, we're talking about the promised Messiah, Emmanuel, coming to us in Jesus Christ. And we look at Scripture, and all over the Old Testament, there's these promises that people had to wait for. Genesis chapter 3, third chapter of Genesis, they're still in the garden. God makes a promise about Jesus, and that doesn't happen, it's according to how conservative you are in your timeline, 7,500 years from Genesis 3 till Jesus. That's a long wait. We see it there in Genesis chapter 3. Abraham and Sarah wait for just one child. Jacob waits 7 years for one wife and seven more for his next wife that he really wanted the first time. Israel waits 400 years, four centuries to be released from Egypt. Moses waits four decades for the call to deliver his people, and he waits four more years for a land he never enters. David waits in caves to become king that he was already anointed to be. Prophets wait for their prophecies to come true. Mary and Joseph wait for their dreams to come true in that baby. And then we run across in the story of Christmas this weird, odd story about these two people named Anna and Simeon. And real quick, this is Luke chapter 2, verse 25. Jesus has been born. Mary and Joseph are taking him 8 days later to the temple for dedication and circumcision. Verse 25 says, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, the Messiah. And he came in the Spirit to the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then Simeon took this baby into his arms and he blessed God and he said, now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of God for your people Israel. And there was a prophetess, and her name was Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple. She served God there day and night with fasting and prayers. At that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of Jesus to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Simeon was waiting. Anna was waiting. They were actually expecting God to do something. They were actually expecting God to show up. She's 84, probably 90 plus years old. And she had been waiting for God to do something, and they were not moving on until he did. They were going to be there ready for when God did something. It says, in that phrase, it says they were looking for the consolation, or it says that about Simeon, that he was looking for the consolation of Israel. It's a weird little word. And in the Greek, it doesn't mean he's just sitting there in a chair looking around, twiddling his thumbs, whittling something, you know, on a piece of stick. It means this, It means to wait forward. If you put them together, it means that they are waiting forwardly. It's bad grammar. It doesn't work very well in English, but the image is great. Simeon is waiting. He's not demanding. He's not hurrying. He's waiting for God to do something. When we sing these old songs, we sing these Christmas carols, we don't just echo what Israel was saying. There's a difference between us and Israel. We don't just echo what they were saying. We sing them expecting God to do something in us and for us because the Holy Spirit has come to us and he's in us now. And we expect God to do something and Christ to do something. And we sing in the full expectation that while we are waiting, God is working the end of sin in us and the restoration of all things. Everything that's ever been wronged, we know that God is working to make it all right, that he's going to come again. So in the same song, O Come Emmanuel, ransom captive Israel, O come thou key of David, come and open wide our heavenly home. Make safe the way that leads on high and close the path to misery. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. When we hope and when we pray and when we nurture and when we anticipate, waiting becomes a time of blessing. So here, while we're waiting, and I want to encourage you with five things real quick. While you're waiting, I want to encourage you with these things. We want to avoid some things while we wait. First of all, we want to avoid taking things and doing things before they're ripe. God is doing something in your life, and it may not be time. I get it. There is no one in this room who's more impatient than me. I get it. You want to reach out and take it, and you've got the resources to get it and to wrestle it to the ground and hogtie it and claim it for yourself. And I want to encourage you, while you're waiting, wait. Don't take whatever it is before it's had time to ripen. First thing. Second thing, we want to avoid making waiting only a trial. Waiting's hard, but it doesn't have to be a crushing thing. It doesn't have to destroy your faith. So we want to make sure that as we wait, that we don't turn waiting itself into the trial. Third thing, we don't want to blame God because life isn't the best thing ever today. There are seasons, and there are good days and bad days. There are chapters, and you will close the page on a chapter, and you will open the page to another chapter. And you are not where you're going to be 6 months from now. Amen? Don't blame God because today isn't the best day. Next thing, fourth, we don't want to pine for some other season and miss the blessing of waiting through today. Some of us, we're not good at this. We don't even like to talk about waiting. You're ready to go home now. You're ready to start opening a present right now. You're done. Shut up, Pastor. Let's go. Don't pine for some other season and miss the blessing of waiting through today. Now, some of us are a little bit older, more mature, a little bit of gray. I got it here, okay? And what you realize is that, man, when they're 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 years old, it is a blink of an eye. It's here and it's gone. And they get to high school and it's less than a blink of an eye. And it's here and it's gone. Don't miss where God has you right now. It will be gone before you know it. Don't pine for some other season that you miss the joy of waiting today. And there is joy there. Fifth thing, we want to avoid missing the full blessing at the end of the wait. However cool and amazing and satisfying you think it would be to grab that fruit and eat it today, if you will wait for it to completely ripen, there's a bigger blessing. There's something greater if you'll just wait. So wait and don't miss the full blessing at the end of the wait. All right, remember our sequoia seed? Tiny, fit it on your finger. It's itty bitty. It grows into this. Can you see that? They're gigantic. These are the ones that they tunnel through. Cars can drive through them, right? They're enormous. The biggest living organism by cubic feet is a sequoia. And they have named it the General Sherman. That's what they call it. It is not only the largest living tree, it's the largest living organism on the planet. It's like 2,100 years old. 2,100 years old. It weighs 2.7 million pounds. It's 275 feet tall. Has 102 foot circumference at the ground. I can't even fathom that, man. I can't even think of a tree that's that big. It's 102 feet around. It has branches that are almost 7 feet in diameter. Now just think about that. Now they've gone back, and as these trees have been felled by whatever it is that's taken them out, they've counted the rings. Remember, you look inside a tree, you count the rings, and it kind of tells you the tree's story. So they've taken these trees and they've looked at them, and here's what they found out. For about 500 years, between the years 800 and 1300 AD, those sequoias, those 2,100-year-old trees, for 500 years, every 15 years, they went through a fire. For 500 years, every 15 years, they went through a fire, a catastrophic fire. And there's scars inside of these trees and damage where these things happen. Here's what they figured out. These giant sequoias only reproduce by seeds that can sometimes remain in those cones for 20 years. It's like a pine cone. They can remain inside those cones, falling off the tree for 20 years. The only time they open up is when there's fire. That's the only time a sequoia reproduces, is when a fire comes. So you know what they do now? You know what good caretakers, because now we've got these things in national parks, okay? So we protect them. So you know what they do now? They burn them on purpose. They set everything ablaze, they burn the ground, and they scorch the trees so that these seeds will open. And the trees actually become stronger and healthier when they do that. Christmas is a great season, and life is full of seasons. Here's what I want to tell you, man. Wait on the Lord. Wait on Him. He's got something for you. This isn't the end of your story. This isn't the end, man. This is some season you're in. It's some brief moment in time, and it will be gone before you know it. And there is something else on the other side that God has for you. Wait through the struggles and the trials and the sickness and the chemo and the loss and the funerals and the divorces and the separation and the pain. Wait. Watch expectantly for the Lord, like Anna and Simeon. Wait, wide-eyed, full of anticipation, that you would grow from the tiny little seed into the giant sequoia. Because the baby at Bethlehem went from the cradle to Calvary, and He became your Savior, and He is your risen King, and He is coming back. Like Anna and Simeon and Abraham and Joseph and all the prophets and Stephen and Paul and all the believers who have gone on before you, they have waited. Some of you in this room, you're totally bored with what I'm saying. There's one or two or five or ten of you, and you're like, my gosh, I've been waiting for that. That's what I need to hear. That's what I need. I need to hear about this God who's got a plan that goes way beyond my pain. I need to know that there is a God who's got something for me beyond my junk that is today. And if I will wait on Him, He will bring it to me. I want to tell you something, man. God preordained you to be here before He created this planet. He wanted you to be here and to hear about this. Today may be the day you waited for. Don't wait any longer. You just talk out to God. Pray to Him. It could be in the silence of your heart. It can be right now, and you talk to Him. You say, God, I need that. I need this. Pastor Joe just talked about this baby who grew into a man and died, became my Savior, and He's going to come back, takes away my sins, promises me that He takes everything in my life and He works it for my good. I need that. You need to call out to Him right now and ask Him. Don't wait any longer for that one. Isaiah 25:9 says this, it will be said on that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for Him that He might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him. Let us be glad and rejoice in His salvation. This Christmas, man, let's rejoice. We've waited, and Jesus came, and we are waiting for Him to take us to the next season of life. Amen. Father God, thank You for this day. Thank You for the opportunity to think back about this last year or this season of life that we find ourselves in. And Father, though we would rather not be here at all, some of us, we would rather move on. God, give us the grace to wait. And then, Father God, open our eyes so we can see that the fire and the pain and the difficulty and the waiting has been worth it. And You are making something amazing in our lives. Thank You for Jesus. Thank You, God, that through thousands of years, centuries, You are faithful to Your promise and You brought Christ. Thank You for Christmas and the opportunity to praise You and to tell You how wonderful You are, Father. Let's continue to worship now.